days and times are important in history. They're also important for individuals. Days and times are important for nations. And days and times are also important to God. You know, in terms of individual importance, or days that are worth remembering, you know, you all have to remember your birthday. Because if you're traveling and you got a passport and you come through customs, they say, how old are you? And they're looking at your passport. They want to know if what your answer will be the same as the passport. And they'll ask you, where were you born? When were you born? So these things are important. You know, there's an old saying, if we don't remember our history, if we don't remember the lessons of history, then we will wind up repeating the mistakes of history. One of the dates that is worth remembering for Americans and for other people that understand a little bit about history is December 7th, 1941. Last Sabbath was December 7th, 2024. But in 1941, 83 years ago, at 8 o'clock in the morning, the Japanese launched a devastating surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. They claimed the lives of about 3,000 people that were killed or wounded. And they destroyed a lot of naval ships there, basically trying to wipe out the American force in the Pacific. But they also made attacks on about half a dozen other points in the Pacific because they wanted to drive the Americans basically out of the Western Pacific. They attacked the Malaysian Peninsula, the Philippines, Hong Kong, Guam, Wake Island, and Midway, because their goal was to drive the Americans out of that area. They wanted that for themselves. But the real shock was, on December 7th, that the Japanese ambassador was in Washington with other negotiators talking about how can we get along in the Pacific. They were negotiating peace, but on December 7th, 8 o'clock in the morning, they attacked, a surprise attack. On December 8th, President Roosevelt announced that December 7th is a day that will live in infamy. A day that will live in infamy. Because they were negotiating peace, but then they attacked. The word infamy means something evil, something criminal, something shocking, and something outrageous. But December 7th, a week ago, was a memorial of that day and what happened at that time. I want to talk about a couple of other things. About 6 months later, however, in the Pacific, on June 4-7, 1942, just 6 months later, was another battle at Midway. But the results at Midway were totally the opposite of what happened at Pearl Harbor. This time, the Americans were able to surprise the Japanese. And during that battle, in about 5 minutes, the American flyers sank three big carriers, and then one more just about an hour later. There was a series of events that happened there that some people write off as just luck for the Americans. But we wrote an article about this in January, February 2020, Tomorrow's World, entitled The Miracle at Midway. I would encourage you to read the article. When you see how God literally intervened, you can't explain this away as luck. There was a whole series of events. You know, God is in charge of history. Not that the Americans are the greatest or the best. But God was guiding the course of history. Dates are important. If we forget what happened and why these things happened, you know, the Americans weren't really prepared. They weren't really prepared. They knew something was happening. They had radar, but they had not really learned to use it yet. I saw a reenactment of this. I don't know how accurate these things are. There's two guys manning a radar station there in Hawaii. And it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. And the guy said, look, we need to go in and get something to eat. Well, there's some dots on here. I don't know what those mean. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let's go get something to eat. Well, those were Japanese planes coming in, several hundred of them. Apparently also the naval admiral who was in charge of the fleet was not sharing intelligence with the army general who was in charge of the base defenses over there. So they knew something was, they were worried because the base security wasn't that great. So they parked all the airplanes in the middle of the airfield and had sentries walking around the outside to protect against vandalism. But when the Japanese planes came in, here's all these American fighter planes sitting right in the middle of the runway. So they weren't prepared. They were caught flat-footed. I want to mention just a couple of other days to drive this point home. The days are important. Dates are important. September 11, 2001, Islamic terrorists hijacked four American airplanes. Two of them were crashed into the Twin Towers in New York City. One was crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and some of the people on the airplane realized what was happening. They tried to take over the airplane from the terrorists, and it crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. But this marked the first major attack on American soil in about 200 years, and is remembered as 9/11, September 11th, 2001. A couple of other dates quickly. July 4th, 1776, 13 American colonies declared independence from England. We call that the War of Independence. The Brits call it the War of the Rebellion. And our modern woke historians call it a war to preserve slavery, which really doesn't fit the score at all. November 11th, 1620, the Pilgrims landed on Cape Cod. A year later, only about half of those people survived the winter. But in November 1621, they celebrated the first Thanksgiving, which we still celebrate today. One other date, on August 24th, 4010 AD. Now, you all know what happened that day. It was when the Goths, or the Celts, sacked Rome. And it was the first attack on Rome in over 800 years. Now, the point I want to mention here is that there were reasons why Rome fell. Some of those reasons, the same things are happening in America today. If we don't learn the lessons of history, we're going to wind up repeating the mistakes of history. But today, nobody remembers the sack of Rome. But the conditions are pretty much the same. In 410 A.D. and 2024 A.D. So we need to remember some of these lessons. In the sermon today, I want to discuss another day that we are commanded to remember. That we're commanded to remember. But the world ignores this day, and the world has largely forgotten this day that we're commanded to remember. And that forgotten day is the Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath. I've entitled the sermon, Sabbath, A Day to Remember. A Day to Remember. Now don't yawn, because I realize I'm preaching to the choir. But I want you to remember that you're not always going to be surrounded by people who believe the same way you do. You're not always going to be surrounded by people that believe the same way you do. It's easy to keep the Sabbath here. Surrounded by people that understand the Sabbath and that want to keep the Sabbath. But it's not always going to be that way. We understand prophecies indicate that God's people are going to be persecuted for what they believe. And it's probably going to include the Sabbath. This has happened before. It's probably going to happen again. Our job if we endure through the persecution, is going to be teaching the world about God's way of life, about his Sabbaths, about his holy days, and about how to obey God. So this is what our future holds. But in order to do that, to teach people about the Sabbath, we've got to understand some things about the Sabbath. And I want to focus this on young people as well as older people. I think I've mentioned before, I spent 10 years teaching in Pasadena at Ambassador College. We had several thousand students went through the college. They took tests, they answered questions, they understood about the Sabbath. But when things began to change, they left all that behind and moved on to new teachings that had nothing to do with the Scriptures. So I would encourage you to think carefully about what we're going to be talking about. I want to cover five things that we need to understand about the biblical Sabbath. You might think, well, it's the preacher's job. It's my job up here to talk. It may not be that too many years until you wind up in a position where you're explaining to other people about God's Sabbath. This is our future, to explain to the world why we keep the Sabbath. Explain about the Sabbath. So I would encourage you to take some notes. I know it's easy to sit there and just nod, and I agree with that, I agree with that, I agree with that. Now project yourself ahead. Will you be ready to do the same thing that I'm doing today for people that may not know much about the Sabbath or God's way of life? So in taking notes, I've got 5 points I want to leave with you. I'd encourage you, write down the title, the main point, and then jot down the Scriptures. We may not have time to look up every Scripture. In fact, we won't look up every Scripture. But jot the Scriptures down under the title, and then go back and look them up. And ask yourself, does this Scripture say what Dr. Winnell said it said? So the points are very quickly this. Why is it important to remember the Sabbath? Why is it important to remember the Sabbath? Second one will be, what are the consequences for not keeping the Sabbath? What are the consequences for not keeping the Sabbath? Because we need to talk about that. A third point would be, what happened to the biblical Sabbath? Why don't Christian churches keep the Sabbath? Well, they call it the Sabbath, but they keep it on Sunday. What happened to the biblical Sabbath? And then number four, how do you keep the Sabbath? This is good to review from time to time. How do you keep the Sabbath? What do you do? What don't you do? And then number five, why is the subject of the Sabbath relevant to us today? Why is keeping the Sabbath relevant to us today? Now keep in mind, you're not always going to be around people that are just sitting there believing the same thing you do. You may wind up on your own sometime, someplace. And you need to understand in your own mind and be convinced in your own mind why you're doing what you're doing. So those are the 5 points I want to talk about. But let's break them down and begin to look at each one. Why is it important to remember the Sabbath day? Why is it important? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is one of the scriptures we will look up. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So we need to remember, keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, not the sixth day, not the fifth day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, neither your son, your daughter, and so on. For in 6 days, verse 11, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed it and he hallowed it. He made it holy. You know, we can't make something holy. Only God can do that. So this is very special about the Sabbath. Now, why are we going over this? Because a lot of people read these verses, but they don't recognize who is actually saying these words. Well, they kind of do. But you'll notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible defines who is saying this. This isn't just somebody writing it. You know, a lot of people say today, critics, that, you know, the Bible is just a book put together by people trying to figure out what God is all about. Now, in verse 1, chapter 20, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I'm the one speaking. I'm the one saying these things. But notice a couple of other scriptures, descriptions of God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. This is not just somebody writing. Notice the descriptions in the Bible about the speaker. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." This is the one who spoke the words in Exodus. "At his wrath, the earth will tremble." In other words, you upset God, there are going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. "And nations will not be able to endure his indignation." This is the God who spoke those words. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47. People forget these things when they kind of brush off whatever is written in the Bible. Daniel chapter 2. Now here we have a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful individual. Daniel had just explained a dream to him that his wise men could not explain. And Nebuchadnezzar's comments were, we read in verse 47, "The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings," in other words, the boss of kings, "and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts. But this is the God who we're reading about in the Bible. And just jump to the New Testament quickly, John 17. This is where Christ was praying in front of his disciples before he was crucified. John 17, verse 1. We read this at the Passover. But it's talking about the speaker who delivered these commandments. "And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven." He's praying to God in front of his disciples. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Verse 2. "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." That was the same conclusion Nebuchadnezzar came to. This is the person that was speaking. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica about the real God. Paul writes in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." So when we read the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, this is the one who is speaking, the one true God. So what we read there, we need to kind of shake in our boots to a degree. This isn't anything to take lightly when he says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Remember it and keep it holy. Where do we read these words that we just read? In this book. In this book. And what does the Bible say about that book? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This isn't just a book written by some shepherds wandering around in the Middle East. These were words inspired by God and recorded under his authority. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, or chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says here, all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching what we're doing here today, for reproof, that is for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. What is righteousness? That should be a memory scripture. Psalm 119, verse 172, says, all your commandments are righteousness. So this is the God who spoke. He's speaking to the children of Israel. And you can note this maybe just in your notes. We need to notice the setting of when this happened. This didn't happen in the kitchen. This didn't happen in the backyard. You can read in Exodus 19, the Israelites were told, wash your clothes, wash yourself, and gather around Mount Sinai. And don't touch the mountain, because if you do, you're going to die. And then the earth began to shake, and there was thundering and lightning. This was the setting, the Cecil B. DeMille Hollywood setting. I mean, it was all designed to get everybody's attention. This was the setting in which the Ten Commandments were given. Thunder, lightning, and the Israelites say, don't let him talk to us. Moses, you talk to us. You know, if you're a parent, you get upset at your child, say, don't do that. They will get the point that they better not do that. God is not mean, but he was creating a scene. He's creating an environment for delivering these commandments. So the speaker is important. The source is important. The setting is important. And this is where the commandments were given. Now, what does this have to do with remembering the Sabbath day? Let me just mention a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament to show that God was showing the Sabbath is different. It's not just like any other day. It's not like any other day. Exodus 16, you can read through the chapter. Basically, the Israelites were told, you're going to have manna 6 days a week. Collect a double portion on Friday because there's going to be no manna on Saturday, on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. And yet there were some people walked out, where's the manna? They've been told previously there will be no manna on the seventh day. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. So this is Exodus 16. Four chapters before God gave the Ten Commandments. So he's building up. He's showing them ahead of time that the Sabbath is special. The Sabbath is special. Turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Beginning in verse 13. See, God is showing the Israelites this is a special day for a number of reasons. Verse 13, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign, a marking, an identification mark between me and you, the Israelites, throughout your generations. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy unto you. And everyone who profanes it, takes it for granted, does things on the Sabbath they shouldn't do, they shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, the person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And talks about then in verse 17, it's a sign. It's an identification mark. So people that keep the Sabbath, God sees, and people that live around you see, and they'll recognize you're different. It's a sign. And yet, one of the individuals who was leading the changes in the Worldwide Church of God a number of years ago said, the Sabbath is not a sign. What do you do with the book? It says it is a sign twice here. It's a sign. It's an identification mark. You know, the Jews understood when they went into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, they came back, but they came back keeping the Sabbath. The Jews still keep the Sabbath today because they learned a lesson when they went to Babylon for 70 years as captives. They learned a lesson. And we need to learn from history that same lesson. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, we're just talking about the importance of the Sabbath, the importance of the seventh day. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is where the children of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, just before they go into the promised land, Moses repeated to them some important concepts. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Israel, listen." Listen, don't forget. "Listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, that things will go well with you." Don't forget. "That you may go well with you and go in and possess the land which the Lord is giving to you." But notice in verse 2, he says, "Don't add anything." Don't add anything. Don't take away anything. Just do it. Just do it. Don't add. Don't take away. Just do it. As we will see, Christian people today, professing Christians that keep Sunday, they've added something and they've taken away. Yet God says, don't do that. I want you to be an example to the world. Don't do those things. So very clear instructions. And they're also told in this section of verses that I want you to be a light and an example to the world. I want the world to see you're different. I want them to see you're different. You're just like the policeman that arrested this woman I was talking about in the story. He saw that she was different from what she claimed to be. But God wants the world to see that we're the same, that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 10, latter part of verse 10, it says, "Teach these things to your children. Teach them that the Sabbath is special." We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And don't change it. Don't adjust it. Teach them what you have been told by Moses to teach. So that's the Old Testament. New Testament, what do we find in terms of the Sabbath? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, 4:18, you just jot this one down. But this is where Jesus is calling his disciples, and he says, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow my teaching. Follow my example. Follow what I'm telling you. Follow me." What did Jesus do? If we look at Luke 4, verse 16, and there's just numerous scriptures through the New Testament make it very plain and very clear what Jesus did, what he taught, what he believed. In Luke 4:16, it mentions, So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, as he was in the habit of doing, this is what he had been taught to do by his parents, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. He stood up to read. And then in verse 31, it mentions, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them, people in the synagogue, on the Sabbath. So Christ kept the Sabbath as his custom was. He taught on the Sabbath. Then if we go to Acts chapter 17, verse 2, now, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So he's writing both of these books, but he uses this same phrase in Acts 17:2 that he used in Luke 4:16. Acts 17:2 is talking about Paul and his party. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them, from the scriptures. So here's Paul, as his custom was, following Jesus Christ, as his custom was, went in and spoke on a Sabbath. Now let's insert another verse here in 1 Corinthians 11:1. See, the Bible is pretty clear about the Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 11:1. What is Paul saying? Paul says, imitate me as I also, just as I also imitate Christ. So the Sabbath wasn't done away with. Jesus Christ kept it according to the commandment, as his custom was. Paul kept it as his custom was. And now he's telling the church in Corinth, which was largely a Gentile church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's no room there to begin playing around with dates and times. You can look up some other scriptures, Acts chapter 13, verse 14, Acts 13, 14. Paul and Barnabas preached to the Jews in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And then it mentions that the Jews, or the Gentiles, came and preached to us. He could have said, I'll preach to you guys tomorrow on Sunday. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. In Acts 13, verses 42 to 48, he says, I'll preach to you guys, the Gentiles, next Sabbath. So it's important to remember what God makes very plain and clear in the Bible. We could go through a number of other scriptures, but we don't need to. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 23. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. You know, people are told today, well, we're under a new covenant today. We don't have to do all these Old Testament things. But Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23 says, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says the Lord. So the Sabbath was kept in the Old Testament. It was kept in the New Testament. It will be kept in the coming kingdom of God. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But can you explain these things? Are you prepared to explain these things to people who don't have an understanding of the scriptures? Can you do that? We need to prepare for those things. We need to prepare for those things. So why is it important to remember the Sabbath? God commands it. He commands it. Let's look at one other scripture, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. This is about the Sabbath and the holy days. But notice in verse 1, Leviticus 23. In verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, including then, 6 days shall you work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly. In about four different places down through Leviticus 23, it says these things were commanded forever. That's why the Sabbath was kept in the Old Testament. That's why it was kept in the New Testament. That's why it's going to be kept in the coming kingdom of God. Because forever means forever. It means forever. So we do this because we're commanded to do it. Jesus kept it. The apostles kept it. Another scripture, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. We need to think about this as we're talking about the subject. Malachi 3:6, we're told there, as God speaking, is that I am the Lord, I do not change. I don't change. He didn't change the Sabbath to Sunday. He didn't change the other commandments. He didn't change the gospel. Everything's been consistent. Everything's been consistent. So when you see the consistency, you realize who is speaking, and who says, remember the Sabbath day, it's the God that created the universe. It's the God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. It's the one true God. So when we read these things, we better shake our boots a little bit. There's nothing to play with. Nothing to play with. So that's number one. Why is it important? The Bible makes very clear and plain that it is important to remember the Sabbath day. Okay, number two. What are the consequences if we forget about the Sabbath? Does God just say, well, you know, you forgot. I understand. You're getting old. Your brain doesn't work as well. No, these excuses don't work. What are the consequences? Again, we mentioned and read earlier in Exodus 16 about the manna only on the Sabbath. But then people went out looking for it. Not everybody, but a number of people went out looking for manna. But God says there, why do you refuse to follow my commandments and my laws? So he sees some people wandering out, and he may have said this out loud, and they may have heard, why are you not following what I told you? And that may have reverberated. There's another example in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, verses 30 to 32. A man went out gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And he didn't just get a warning. He was arrested. He was stoned to death as an example to the nation. As an example to the nation of Israel. You might say, well, God's mean. No. He said, given a command, it was disobeyed, and there were consequences. There were consequences, and there will be consequences to our nation today for turning away from God. Those consequences are going to come, just as they came on ancient Israel. So this is nothing to play with. A man gathering sticks was arrested, stoned, so people were participating. They may not have wanted to. He didn't do much. He just picked up a couple sticks. It was on a Sabbath when God said there's no not to be working on that day. And you're disobeying a commandment. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Those are chapters talking about the blessings and the cursings. This was given to the ancient Israelites. It was given in Deuteronomy to their children. It says if you obey, you're going to be blessed. Obey what? The commandments. You keep the Sabbath. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't kill. Remember the Sabbath, the commandments, there will be blessings. If you disobey the commandments, there will be consequences. You're going to be scattered and defeated. It's going to be interesting to see what happens to the Western world that claims to be Christian nations. It's going to be interesting to see what happens down the road. It may not be that far in the future. But it does mention in verse 34 and 35 of Leviticus 26, verses 34 and 35. It says, when you're scattered and defeated, it says, then the land will rest and enjoy the Sabbath. Not the people, but then the land will rest and enjoy the Sabbath. So God's going to make it very plain and clear what should be done and what should not be done on the Sabbath to the whole world. And they're going to learn by our example what happens to us. Deuteronomy 28 says pretty much the same thing. Disobey the laws, there'll be curses and consequences. You're going to be destroyed and go into captivity. Now, some people say today, well, this is Old Testament. We don't have to worry about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we find Paul. Again, Corinth was a pretty much a Gentile pagan church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing about Old Testament examples. The first several verses, about the first 8 or 9 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks about things that happened in the Old Testament. In verse 6 it says, now these things became our examples. These examples in the Old Testament are examples for us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Then in verse 11, now all these things happened to them, the ancient Israelites, as examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, these Old Testament examples are for us today to learn from. Israel got in trouble when they turned away from God. Things happened when they turned away from God. Let's look next at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice what God has to say about our Sabbaths and our holy days, holidays, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and so on. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Isaiah is writing the Israelites, basically the northern 10 tribes, but all of the tribes essentially. They've turned away from God. But notice then in verse 13 to 15. It says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. He's not talking about the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, the Israelites changed the holy days, probably changed the Sabbath too. He says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. Now that's how God views Sunday worship. That's how God views Christmas. These are pagan holidays that have been adjusted and adopted. God says, my soul hates those things. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing with them. He said, you spread out your hands to me in prayer. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Now, this is the world that claims to be Christian. But God said, don't bring that stuff around me. Don't do that in front of me. See, these are very clear warnings. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, Jeremiah was among the captives in Babylon. But he's saying pretty much the same thing. Jeremiah 10 verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you. So it's God speaking. O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles or the heathen. Don't be dismayed at their signs in heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. In other words, don't learn the way of the heathen. Look this up in some other translations. It says, they're worthless. They're worthless. Well, I keep Christmas to glorify Jesus Christ. You can't glorify Jesus Christ with a pagan holiday to a sun god. Now, you can do it. But God is watching, and he's making judgments. So again, I'm preaching to the choir, but rather we need to take these things seriously. I can remember we moved into a new house. I'd planted some shrubbery out front, and I thought, well, it needs to be watered, you know, just like a cow, cow needs to be milked when time comes. So Friday I'm out there watering the shrubs, and I thought, well, it's just very relaxing. But I could do it later. Didn't have to be on the Sabbath. But I was rationalizing in my mind of what I could get away with. But we don't want to play games like that. So that's number two. There are consequences. There are consequences if we turn away from God and we don't keep the Sabbath. We don't keep the holy days. Number three, what happened to the commanded biblical Sabbath? Now, we're reviewing in a big picture here, but we need to have these things in mind. Why do many keep Sunday today whenever we're commanded to do something else? Jot down Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, which we've read already. It says, listen to my statutes and judgments, listen to my laws, don't add and don't take away. So what happened to the Sabbath? God says, don't add, don't take away. I would encourage you to look up on your own 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, this was after Rehoboam. came to the throne after Solomon died, and he was asking advice of older men. They say, go easy on the people, serve them, love them, they'll support you. He asked younger men, what do you guys have to say? They said, let him know who's boss. Put him under your thumb. Let him know who's boss. And in typical Israelite fashion, Jeroboam says, to your tents, O Israel, let's get out of here. So they went north and established the nation of Israel. But then Jeroboam began to realize if they keep the feast and they keep the Sabbath, they're going to go up to Jerusalem. So we better change the feast from the 7th to the 8th month. It just blows my mind how when things came apart in the worldwide Church of God, they had the same reasoning. Taking your kids out of school and taking them to the feast, you know, you're going to put them behind in school and they're going to get behind. We can just change the feast to another time. You know, what happened to the book? They changed it, and people went along with it. People went along with it. So read 1 Kings 12:16. That Jeroboam builds idols, and he changed the feast from the 7th month to the 8th month. They were changing things. And then in 1 Kings 14:16. 1 Kings 14:16. It says, Jeroboam's action made Israel sin. Jeroboam, the king, made Israel sin, and everybody else followed down the road. They didn't have revivals or restorations in Israel like they did in Judah. They forgot God. Notice in Jeremiah 2, very quickly. Jeremiah is talking about what happened to the Israelite peoples. And in chapter 2, he kind of summarizes what happened to the Israelites. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. You know, what did you find wrong with me? What injustice have you found in me, God says. In verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, what does God say? And those who handle the law don't know me. They don't understand my word. Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are no gods? You know, the Muslims, following Muhammad in 600 AD, they've not changed their worship. They still worship Allah. They still do things the same way. But in the Western world, the Christian world, so-called, we've changed a lot of things. We've changed a lot of things. Verse 13, it says, my people have forsaken me. Down in verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. That you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of God, the fear of me, is not in you. You know, people today don't fear God. When they watch football games on the Sabbath, when they go shopping on the Sabbath, when they just ignore the Sabbath. Well, that's legalism. That's the Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore. No, we need to do what's there. God is looking to see who will obey him and who will not. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, I would encourage you to read this at home. Think about it as you read it. Again, the setting here is that the leaders of Israel, notice in verse 1, it came to pass in the 7th year of the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month. You know, God gets specific sometimes with these dates. That certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel, and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, he said, I will not be inquired of by you. But he talks about in verse 8, they have rebelled against me. In verse 12, he said, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign, an identification mark between me and them, or them and me. that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You know, why do we keep the Sabbath? Because it's in the Bible. God commanded us to do it. We do that because we know who the God of Israel is. We know who the true God is. That's why we do this. Yet the house of Israel, verse 13, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, they will live. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. So the Israelites and the Jews too are being told, the reason you're in captivity is you despised my Sabbath. You profaned my Sabbaths. You know, the word profane means to show disrespect. Show contempt, to treat lightly. So they profaned the Sabbath, they dishonored it, did not treat it as holy or special. And the Israelites were told that by Ezekiel. Another scripture to look up would be Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12. Hosea was writing to the Israelites. He said, they will turn from God and view God's law as strange. They will come to view God's law as strange. It's outdated. It's not required anymore. You don't need to worry about it. I mean, it's just weird. You know, people claim to be Christian and then they go to church on Saturday. That's weird. But Hosea predicted these things. They predicted these things. They will view the law as strange, old-fashioned, outdated, and so on. So what happened to the Sabbath? Let me just summarize very quickly here. A historical summary of what happened to the biblical Sabbath. Jesus kept it, the apostles kept it. But by the second century, 150, 160, 170 A.D., some of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, began attacking the Sabbath as Judaizing. You're following the Jews. You shouldn't do that. This was the second century. 321 A.D., Constantine, who was a sun worshiper, declares Sunday as a day of rest. He saw what was happening with Christianity spreading, and people were divided. He said, we need to be together. He said, you need to follow Rome. Follow the example of the church in Rome. Because you're Judaizing, following the Jews if you keep Saturday. Council of Laodicea, 365 A.D. Sabbath keepers were expelled from the so-called Christian church. They were called heretics. If they were keeping the Sabbath. This is what happened historically. Christians were told they should work on Saturday and rest on Sunday, just like Constantine had been pointing people to do the same thing about 40 years earlier. By 400 A.D., Augustine, the guy is referred to as St. Augustine, makes the statement, the Sabbath has been changed to Sunday, the Lord's Day, by the authority of the Catholic Church. Now, this is history. In the 1500s, Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, you read about Luther a little bit, he's very anti-Semitic with his writings. Didn't like the Jews. And the reason was, apparently, well, the Jews killed Christ, so we don't want to have anything to do with them. Therefore, we will not keep the Sabbath. We will keep Sunday. So when you summarize all of this, there is no biblical basis. Now, we heard something like this in the sermonette about baptizing children. There's no biblical basis for doing these things. They're just not. There's no biblical basis for changing the Sabbath to Sunday. Those who keep Sunday as the Sabbath are following the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Jesus did have some things to say about things that would come down the road. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So Jesus addressed some of these situations even before they happened. Matthew 15, verses 2 to 6. Here he's talking about a slightly different subject, but the principle is the same. Verse 2 says, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." This wasn't just washing your hands. There was a ceremony involved. When I was in college, I think I worked for a summer in the surgical area of a big hospital, teaching hospital in Pittsburgh. So as you scrub in before an operation, you get a scrub brush and some soap, and you scrub your fingernails 20 times this way, then 20 times this way, then 20 times this way, and then you scrub up your elbows 20 times and 20 times, and then you got to do some other things. But there was a ceremony that we went through, not ritual, but it was, this supposedly, you know, sterilizes everything. But this is what Jesus was talking about. The Jews had a ritual that they went through before they ate. He said, they were accusing the disciples of transgressing the tradition of the elders. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God with your traditions?" With your traditions. And put in your margin, or put next to the scripture, Mark 7, verse 7, where he says, "You teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God." So this is essentially what happened to the Sabbath. This is why professing Christian churches today keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath. Now you can prove all these things for yourself. We have the booklet, "Which Day is the Christian Sabbath?" It goes through some of what I've just covered here. Also a book entitled "From Sabbath to Sunday," written by Samuel Bakayoki. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He got it doctor's degree from the Gregorian Institute in Rome, which was a Catholic school. This was his thesis, "From Sabbath to Sunday." And the Catholics love this, because here's a Seventh-day Adventist saying the Catholics changed the Sabbath to Sunday. What he was pointing out was they changed it. The Bible didn't change. But they liked the fact that he said the Catholic Church did it. But that's why people do it today. But I would encourage you to do these things on your own. Prove to yourself. Nail these things down so that you know what the truth is. And somebody comes along and says, "Well, we're going to change the Sabbath to Sunday. We're going to do this and do that." If you're going to follow the scriptures that you know are there in the Bible, you're not going to do it. But a lot of people did. A lot of people did, and they were graduates of Ambassador College that took all the classes. But then when the change came, they followed it. So don't be deceived. Okay, number four, how do we keep the Sabbath? Again, there are a lot of scriptures. I'll just give you a couple, but jot these things down so that you know. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 says God rested on the Sabbath. He created, then he rested. Now Jesus said, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Jesus said, "Follow me." So we're going to follow him and do those things. He rested and he blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, hallowed it, made it holy. When you sanctify something, you set it apart for special use. You set it apart for special use. You don't treat it like anything else. He illustrated this in Exodus 16 with no manna on the Sabbath. He showed the Sabbath was special. It was different. Exodus 20, which we've already looked at, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day." Remember the Sabbath day. I think I've used this example before. I was talking with a guy on the phone that had left the church and stopped keeping the Sabbath, stopped keeping the Passover, stopped keeping the holy days. And I mentioned on the phone, I said, "We're going to be leaving in a couple of weeks for the feast." He said, oh yeah, the feast. Oh, yeah, the feast. He'd forgotten all about it because he wasn't keeping it anymore. We can't afford to forget. We can't afford to forget. It's a special time. Isaiah 58. What do we do on the Sabbath? What can't we do? What shouldn't we do on the Sabbath? The Bible tells us. We're to rest, we're to relax. But notice Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah says here, if you turn away your foot from my Sabbath, if you take your foot off of my Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, wow, the Sabbath is coming. It's a special time. The holy day of the Lord and honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Sabbath. And I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I have said it, God says. How do you make the Sabbath a delight? You do things that are delightful. You do things that are enjoyable. You know, I watch some parents working with their kids when they were little. Today is the Sabbath. You sit down, shut up, don't move, and enjoy the Sabbath. Tell that to a 3-year-old boy, especially, or 4 years old or 5 years old. Being immobile is one of the worst punishments that could happen to little boys, especially, and little girls too. But you do things that are delightful. My wife used to make a special dinner Friday night. She'd have candles on the table, little note cards. Sean sits here, Scott sits over there. And she would ask them, what special dessert would you like for dinner tonight? But it was a very special time. Whenever we took them to church, they had special toys that they could play with on the Sabbath. Quiet toys. Stickle stackers, plastic things. You can drop them, they don't make any noise. I remember one time Scott was playing poker with a little boy in front of him under the seat. I said, Scott, you can't do that in church. Why, Dad? It's quiet. I said, well, yeah, it is quiet, but you don't play poker in church. But we gave them toys they didn't see for a whole week until they went to church and they had something then to play with that was special. We lived in Pasadena near Los Angeles. There's an arboretum right near where we live. So we would take them to the arboretum, walk through the plants and the waterfalls and stuff like that, and talk about God's kingdom. This is what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. We made the Sabbath. We tried to make the Sabbath a day that they looked forward to, a very special day. You'd have a special Bible study. You can talk about the Bible, talk about lessons on the Sabbath. You make it special. Maybe bring your wife home some flowers on Friday afternoon. I picked up 2 bouquets yesterday because they were they were $12. I thought, $12, if I'm going to spend $12, I'm going to get 2 of them instead of 1. And the guy said, your wife's going to love you now. But to do special things on the Sabbath, there's nothing wrong with doing special things on the Sabbath to make it special. But here's Isaiah saying, if you call the Sabbath a delight, you call it a delight. We used to get some new clothes for the boys when they were little. We got them twice as long as they needed because they would keep on growing, but we just let them out a little bit. But they got some new clothes at the feast. So these are things you can do to make the days special. You can read in Luke 4:16, we looked at that before, Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath. He explained the scriptures on the Sabbath. So how do you keep the Sabbath? You rest. You can pray, study extra, sleep in, maybe go for a walk in a natural area where you can appreciate what God created and thank God for your eyes that you can see what he made. You know, a person that can't see, they miss a lot. They pick up an awful lot what they hear, maybe more than we do. But thank God for these things. Refocus on the Sabbath. Don't bring the problems into the Sabbath. Just put them on the shelf. There'll be plenty of time to worry about them Saturday night. You don't have to do it on Saturday. Number five, let's conclude. Why is this subject relevant to us today? Why is the Sabbath relevant to us today? Let's give you four quick points. God wants his people to be an example. God wants his people to be an example. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I've given you my laws to set you apart from the rest of the world, and I want the world to see that. That you dress differently. You don't go along with fads. You don't talk the way the world does. You keep the Sabbath instead of Sunday or Friday, depending on where you are. But God wants his people to be an example. He wants the world to see the difference. And hopefully they will also see the blessings that come from doing things God's way. That's number two. There are blessings for obedience. And we read that in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, where God told the Israelites, obey and you're going to be blessed. Disobey and there are going to be consequences. Let's turn to one scripture. I'll just give it to you. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. It says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. A righteous person is a person that obeys the commandments of God. And Psalm 34, 17 says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. We just read in Isaiah, you know, with all your stuff that you're doing, you can pray all you want. I'm not going to hear them. But he says, I'll hear the prayers of the righteous. There are physical blessings. There are physical blessings for keeping the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Your body needs rest. Your body needs it. It rebuilds. It mends whenever you take some time to rest and to think. So there are physical blessings, spiritual blessings. Notice a scripture, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Now, Jesus is talking with his own disciples. He's talking about spiritual blessings, but also physical blessings. Mark 10, 28 and 29. So Jesus answered, Peter, start in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, look, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say unto you, there's no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution. It's not going to be easy. But God wants to see, will we obey God? And he will bless us for doing that. And then there'll be trials that will come along too. Will you keep doing that even if the trials come? He wants to see what's going to happen. So that's number three. Number four, we have a chance now to prepare to restore all things, to prepare to teach the world God's way of life. We need to be doing that now, preparing for that. It's interesting, just watching what's happening in our country today. President Trump has been elected. He wants to change everything. You notice he's going to come in with new policies, new people. Change everything, but he's not going to change the way we live. When Christ returns, he's going to change everything too, but he's going to start with the holy days and the Sabbath, restoring right religion. Not democracy, but right religion. It's going to be interesting to watch what happens to Mr. Trump and see what happens in the future. Let's conclude. December 7, 1941, 83 years ago, America was shocked by a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. The American forces were not alert, they weren't prepared, and they suffered the consequences. 83 years later, December 7, 2024, America's not prepared today. We're focused on ourselves, we're focused on a new administration, we're focused on bathroom wars, men that want to use women's bathrooms, we're focused on transgenders, homosexuality. What the Bible says is an abomination, but our focus is not on God. We've forgotten God, ignored his laws. We've also forgotten the lessons of history, and we're largely unaware of Bible prophecies, talking about what's coming. We're going to be surprised one of these days, just like the Americans were in Pearl Harbor. You and I have been called out of this world to come out and leave it behind. We're being given an opportunity to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to restore everything right. We're going to start by restoring right religion, knowledge of the true God, the Bible, the Sabbath, and the holy days. These will be the foundation stones of the coming kingdom of God. Are you ready for that job that's coming? To teach people God's way of life, about the Sabbath and about the holy days. Brethren, let's get ready. And let's each of us start now by making every Sabbath holy, by making every Sabbath special, by making every Sabbath a delight, a day to remember. Brethren, don't miss out on this incredible opportunity to remember the Sabbath day.